Thank you, Pastor Lawrence. Any noise that the kids make will not bother me. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. Just do what my grandmother used to do, to slap me upside the head. In fact, I was in that church a couple of weeks ago, the first church I ever attended, grew up in, and boy, a flood of memories. Didn't expect to be back here today. This was an unexpected invitation and visit. I really thought the last time that we were here was it. But since that time, I was back in New York, and then my wife and I were in California ministering at a church, and then last week in another church, and here we are today. My father-in-law once said, never lay down roots no matter where you go, so that God can pick you up and just take you where he wants to take you. And where we're going, yeah, we have some property there where we'll become part of the roots one day. We do. We have two cemetery plots, about 8 feet long, 5 feet wide, 12 feet deep, and on a grassy knoll, it's got a couple of trees. And, you know, God is bringing us back, so then when it's time to kick the bucket, we have where to go. And we'll become part of the root system. Why? You don't plan to die one day? Well, maybe you're going to be like Elijah or Moses. The Lord will just come and swoop you and take you, and that's the end of it. What an awesome responsibility, as I saw all these fathers standing here and myself among them. Anybody can create a child, mother, father, but it takes a special kind of person to be a real father and be a real mother, grandparent. And it's an awesome responsibility because it demands time. It demands sacrifice. You can't be a father and be selfish. You can't be a mother and be selfish. It means forgetting about you and investing your time in your offspring. But not just any old way. It isn't screaming and throwing rules and regulations. It's by example. You lead by example. Didn't have a father growing up. He left when I was four. But had a couple of uncles who kind of pitched in. And one uncle, he was an avid fisherman. He loved and enjoyed fishing. And when I was of age, he would take me with him down by the seashore where we lived in the ocean. And he would teach me what hooks to use for what fish and how to bait those hooks and how to rig the line and everything. He taught me about the currents. And it was a hands-on type thing. It wasn't so much what he said, but what he did. That taught me more than anything. I watched how he did it, and I watched this and watched that. And another uncle showed me how to use tools and how to fix things, how to cut wood and how to do this and how to do that. But again, it wasn't so much what he told me as it was what he showed me. And I think that as fathers, we have this tremendous responsibility to lead by example. Yes, there's a time of teaching. Yes, there's a time of rhetoric, but more than anything, show them. Show them. And that means less me time, more their time. I cannot forget the times I would come back from the office after a long day at 8 hours at the church and facing an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours of traffic. And I knew I had four kids at home. And they wanted me, and I didn't want them, but I had them. And I wasn't in the mood. But you know what? When I approached the house and I saw their faces, forget me, it's them, and go play ball and this and run and skate and anything. How many times I go home and scream, let's get in the car, where we going? Let's go to Boston. Just get travel 4 hours, go to Boston. They didn't care if I was nuts or sane. They just knew we're going away. And guess what? Those are the things that they'll remember for as long as they live and as long as you live. And it's those moments of you take time and show them. But here's the blessing that we have, which differentiates us from the rest of the world. We don't need psychological training. We don't need go to school on how to train kids. Just do what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible says. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. We have all that we need to be good fathers, to be good mothers, to be good parents. Grandparents, because God has provided it for us. We can live a godly life, not because we come to church, but because God has given us all that we need to live. to how to live and for godliness. We can be, we should be, we must be godly parents. Don't let the world's idols influence your kids. You be their hero. You be their hero. Go into your children's rooms. If they got the picture of some gook up there, just cut out that face and put your picture in there. Put your picture in there. Let them idolize you. Let them see you as their hero. And if they don't like it, say, guess what? Find your own house and put whatever you want. But in my house, I'm the one on the wall. And all the kids said? No, I said all the kids said. Not the parents. The parents, of course, they're going to agree with me. But we have all that we need. Listen, people, we're living in difficult times. More so than even the last time that I was here. We are facing a valley of decision, in my opinion, like never before. Churches are being confronted with situations which will make them or break them. And I'm not talking about politics either. It has nothing to do with Republican, Democrat, liberal, or conservative. It has everything to do with what's right and with what's wrong. It has everything to do with what's popular and what's scriptural. And we're going to be confronted with days of choosing. Are we going to go after what is popular and what's in, or what's written and what pleases God? Not only as churches and ministers are we facing that, but as believers in Jesus, we are being confronted with situations which are going to rock our boat like never before. I said it years ago, and I repeat it again this morning. Christianity is under attack like it never has been before. Perhaps some of you are oblivious to what's really happening, but it's under attack in the school system. It's under attack in the public arenas. It's under attack in every area and every aspect of life. Christianity is under attack. It's like a candle that the enemy is trying to snuff out. But thank God for heaven. Thank God that even though the gates of hell exist, they shall not prevail. They shall not prevail. Let us not be distracted. The enemy is real. The gates of hell are real. But more real is the rock on which the church, you and I, are founded this morning, the rock Christ Jesus. But we have to make decisions. We have to make choices. I was reading recently of a church in a city not too far from here, where a pastor made a decision to go after what was popular. Two-thirds of the congregation, while he made the announcement, got up and walked out. And they had recently taken a $200,000 second mortgage on the church to refurbish it and to expand it, whatever. The church was lost to foreclosure. Why? Because so many of the congregants left? No, because the pastor made a foolish decision to go after what was popular instead of what was biblical. Thank God, this much I know about your pastors. They are based in God's word. They won't go after what is popular. They'll always go after what is biblical. And you and I are going to be challenged to the core. There's a story in the Old Testament, if you kindly turn with me this morning, in 1 Kings chapter 18. You've heard the story. You might have read it many times. But I pray that we will do what the Bible says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. My sermon is not important. My thoughts are not important. But God has a way of getting into our hearts and minds so that we can hear what is being said through the scripture and have a heart to receive, and let it be a Holy Ghost receptacle to take to heart what the Lord has to say. In 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here and there, so be patient with me. After a long time, beginning with verse 1, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, the king, and I will send rain on the land. This was right after the time of the three and a half years of drought, and then came all that rain. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Now look at this. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. You men who are fathers, you want guidelines in life, follow this. He was a devout believer in the Lord, not a Sunday believer, a devout believer, Monday through Sunday. The man was devoted to God. What mattered more than anything and anyone was God. He was a devout believer. And this is the man that now faces the Elijah the prophet. Read the story when you get home and see what transpired. And then he goes on in verse 12, I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. He was afraid. I go back to Ahab and you tell me to tell him that he's in town, that you're in town. What if I tell him and he goes looking for you, and as is with you, the Spirit of the Lord comes and takes you away, and then I look like a jerk? Elijah said, look, don't worry about it. I'm not going anywhere. So I'll be here when he comes. I'm not a chicken. I ain't running. And we find that he goes back. He says, yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord. This is Obadiah again. Here you go, fathers. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. You young people that are here, you precious young people, can you be like Obadiah and learn to worship the Lord starting now in your youth? In your youth, have a backbone for God and say, you know what? I'm not going to do what's popular. I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to learn to worship the Lord from my youth. But where are they going to learn that? Well, thank God they got Pastor Lawrence. No, thank God they have got fathers. You fathers, show them how to worship the Lord. Show them what it means to be dedicated to God. Take time with them in the garage, out on the lawn, whatever it is you're doing. Insert something that will lead them to Calvary and will remind them there's a God in heaven who cares and who loves. Worship him. Now we find a situation here. You see, Ahab had established Baal worship. You know what Baal worship is? Baal is not the thing you got to pay when you're being accused of a crime. That's not the Baal that we're talking about. This is B-A-A-L. Baal was an idol. It was a worship of idolatry, of idol worship. And Ahab had established that policy in the land, and everybody, even God's people, had turned their eyes from the real, true God to these false idols. And now the land was suffering as a result. Let me say this here. You go after what's popular instead of what's right, you're going to pay the price. There are consequences. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you? You troubler of Egypt. What a way to greet God's man. I mean, I like coming here. I feel like a king. All the nice things everybody always says about me, whether you mean it or not, doesn't matter. It still sounds good. Yeah, like A.W. Tozer once said. He used to pastor a church on the south side of Chicago. He was once eloquently introduced. He said, oh, may God forgive your pastor for all the nice things he said about me. And may God forgive me for sitting there enjoying all the nice things your pastor said about me. But here, the case is different. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. You see, folks, those in charge can blame the church all they want. And that's been the case throughout the centuries. When Nero was in charge of Rome, that most corrupt of all the Caesars, blamed the Christians for all the trouble that had come upon the land. Not the fact that he was amongst the greatest perverts of all time. Not the fact that Rome was the very pit of hell. And that was what brought such misery on the land. But they blamed the believers. They blamed the Christians. They blamed the followers of Christ. And thus the martyrs that were thrown into the arenas and that were burned at the stake and thrown to the animals, you troubler of Israel. Elijah set the record straight. No, not me, but you. Well, don't you need to be respectful for those in authority? Absolutely. The Bible says pray for them, but it also says be honest. We need to tell the truth in love. No, we're not causing trouble. The church is not the problem. You're the problem. You've turned your back on God's commands and God's ways, and as a result, you've set up situations that are contrary to Scripture. You cannot defy the Bible and expect to prosper. Oh, but hold on 1 minute, Pastor. We got you on this one. What about all the Arabs? They got all the oil in the world. No, they don't. We got more than they do. We're just trying to get it out of the ground. Go to Alaska. Look at what America has. They're finding more oil in America than they ever knew existed. Do you know that North Dakota has so much coal and natural resources? They are making an amendment to the Constitution to abolish real estate taxes. Let's all move to Dakotas. We have more than they have. Well, aren't they prospering? When I stood in the temple and I saw the end of those who prospered, I said, thank you, Jesus. That's just paraphrasing. No, 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 no. Give me God's favor. Forget the oil. Give me God's blessing. Forget the gold and the silver. It all belongs to God anyway. It's not theirs. But here we find a situation that Ahab is being confronted by his because of his wickedness by a man who is righteous. He is being confronted because of his sins by a man who is holy. Ahab is being confronted by the idolatry that he allowed to be set up in the land by a man who worships only God and God alone. The world will take notice of those who follow Jesus. As it was said of the early disciples in the New Testament, the Bible says, and they perceived that these men had been with Jesus. Did they wear signs or buttons or lapel pins? We belong to Jesus? No. It was the way they talked, the way they acted, the way they reacted, that others took notice. You know what? These are followers of Jesus. Has the world been able to distinguish us from them? Oh, but we don't want to be seen as holy rollers or whatever it is they call us now. Years ago it was that. No, I don't want to be seen as holier than thou, but I do want to be seen as different. I do want to be seen as different. Have a neighbor, you know, just talking to him and told him we're moving and told him why. And he said something which called my attention. He says, you know what? You have to follow your heart and you have to follow that higher calling. I said, well, this guy has something of religiosity. He says, I know what that's all about because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Ooh, what do we got here? A believer living right next door? Don't get too excited like I did at the moment. He says, because a couple of years ago, David Wilkerson visited Rockford, Illinois, was in a meeting, gave my heart to Christ. Jesus is my Savior. I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, David Wilkerson, close friend of mine. I know his son, Gary. We work together on different things and on and on and on. Then I stopped. I said, whoa, back up. What's your problem? Don't get too excited. The man lives with a woman who's not his wife. Right? He doesn't go to church because there are no good churches. He's too far from this one. Otherwise, I'd recommend it. And he doesn't bother with the Bible, because if he did, he wouldn't be living with a woman who's not his wife. If he followed the Bible, he'd be in church fellowshipping with the saints as you're supposed to do when you're a believer in Jesus. So we have a lot of people who have the outward appearance of religiosity and of holiness, but they're denying the very power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we need today are people who are not simply portrayers of a religion, but followers of Christ who live the life, who walk the talk. and don't simply, you see that the other night, history was made. How many of you saw history in the making the other night? My wife and I saw it, Cindy saw it, another lady saw it. Nick Walenda, N-I-K, walked more than 1,800 feet over Niagara Falls from the United States to Canada on a tightrope, a 2-inch steel cable. And as he was walking, thank you, Jesus, praise you, Lord, you are my righteousness, you are my Father. I said, the whole world is hearing this. The whole world is hearing this. And the next day on one of the news things, I saw this. The man walked the talk. He walked the talk. He didn't only say he wanted to do it, he did what he said. And you know what? More than that, he gave honor and glory to God every step of the way. And I loved it when the microphone picked it up and you heard the name of Jesus. That name went throughout the universe because they were from all over the world. And the beautiful thing is, as he walked across, he made it to the very end, and he gave glory to God, and he had to give his passport to the immigration officials because he went into another country. We need people who will talk the walk, but then follow it with a good, solid walk each and every day. Elijah, what are you doing? I'm not doing anything. It's what you're doing. Listen, people, I'm going to say this clearly. You align yourself with policies. You align yourself with the policymaker. You align yourself with what's popular. You align yourself with who is making it popular. I thought it would get a little silent in here. Elijah refused to go along with the policy because his life belonged to God. Oh, but you can't do that. Ahab's the king. Oh, yes, you can, because there's a higher law, and it's the law of heaven. Do you remember when the disciples were confronted with preaching in the name of Jesus? They were hauled before the Sanhedrin, the council of that day. You can't do that. You mustn't do that. Stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Anybody remember what the disciples responded? Let me give you my version. You got to be kidding. You judge. Is it better for us to obey you or obey God? They took a stand for what was right, not for what was popular. And we are going to be confronted in this day and age. Churches are now in the valley of decision. Denominations are being split. Local assemblies are being divided. Why? Because they either align themselves with what's in or they take a stand for what's right. And don't tell me you can separate one from the other, because you cannot. You follow the policy, you're giving allegiance to the policymaker. You follow God and his word, you're giving allegiance to God. So Ahab is now confronted by a man who is telling him the truth. A man sent from God. You have abandoned the Lord's commands. Do you know, folks, study history, if you will. Every nation that at one time honored God and has turned its back on God and stopped following the commands of God are now nations that are going under. Follow it. Come back and tell me if I'm right or I'm wrong. I'll tell you right now, don't waste your time traveling, because I'm right. Every single nation that has ever followed God at one time and now turned its back on God to go along with what's popular is now going under. America is on the brink. Don't get discouraged. We're going to end on a very, very positive note, believe me. So now we find a situation here. Elijah doesn't simply say, here's what you've done, but he now gives them an ultimatum. Now, here's what we should do. Summon the people from all over Israel. Meet with me on Mount Carmel. Get everybody together. Meet with me. Bring 450 prophets of Baal. Bring 450 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. That's how many? 900 false prophets. Bring them all. I'll meet you up on Mount Carmel. Who you bring, just meet me. Don't worry about who I'm bringing. How many you got? Don't worry about how many I got. All the real prophets were hiding in caves. Obadiah had to hide them because Jezebel would kill them. So how many was Elijah going to bring? Don't worry about it. You just meet me there. The odds were not against Elijah. They were in Elijah's favor. How do you count? 900 against one? Those are good odds. I'd like to have that at the next race. Can you imagine? What was that racetrack you folks go to there on the south side? What is it called? Hiawatha or something? Begins with an H. Place your bets. Can you imagine getting a horse that'll pay 900 to one? I'd bet in favor of Elijah any day. Well, this was God's chosen man, the winner. Ahab sent word throughout all Israel, verse 20, and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, and God says to you and to me this morning, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, he gave him a choice. He didn't say, this is what you got to do. Elijah wasn't legalistic. He was a good believer in what was right. He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You notice the next line? The people said nothing. They must have been shocked. I can't read much into that. I really don't know all that it means. But I don't think the people were expecting that. I think they knew who Elijah was, and they were thinking, oh, here comes another one of those old prophecies that's going to put us all into place. No. He gave them an ultimatum. Choose. You choose. This is your choice. You're going to make your bed, and you're going to sleep in it. But here are the choices. There's only two. And you know what, people? You and I have only two choices to make. Either we follow what's popular, or we follow what's right. What policies do we align ourselves with? The policies you choose to follow and accept is the policymaker you pay your allegiance to. I choose God. I choose God because in his word, I see what's right. And I will make my choices based on God's word. Align yourself with an individual. You align yourself with that individual's policies. But then he goes on, he says something else. He says, make your choice, but here's the test. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Now they all knew what fire was because these prophets were accustomed to making sacrifices. There were those who sacrificed to Baal, but Elijah always made sacrifices that were acceptable to God. But look what he says, the God who answers by fire. That's the ultimate test. Go ahead, do what you got to do, scream, cut yourselves, and that's what they did. Can you imagine 900 people cutting themselves, jumping, shouting, going out of their minds, on and on? And in fact, I like the scene. I wish I could have been there. I would have had a ball. Elijah's, come on, what is it with you? Stop goofing off, come on. What's happening? You getting tired? 900 against one, wimpy. You don't have what it takes. Come on, get up earlier, time to make the donuts. Nothing happened. Elijah comes along with these huge pots of water. Now, how many of you people ever made a barbecue? How many of you have ever thrown water on the coals and then struck a match? You know that that is stupid. You don't put water. Do what I do. Take gasoline from the can that you have in the garage that you put and throw about half a gallon of that. Stand back and just take the match and do like this. Boom! Your eyebrows are gone. You think this is tan is from being in the sun? Trees are gone, south siding is gone, and the barbecue is gone.
That thing went sky high.
Elijah says, no, water. I want water. Water on the sacrifice, water on the altar. In fact, they had trenches dug around the altar, and the water filled the trenches. More water! More water! Now, Ahab must have thought, what a lunatic. He's trying to straighten us out, and he doesn't know how to start a fire. Well, he wasn't going to start the fire. He said, the God who answers by fire. You see, Ahab, because he was so twisted in his alliances with Baal and with hell itself, didn't think right. Elijah, who was following God, knew what to do because he was thinking correctly. The God who answers by fire. You know the story. All of a sudden, fire comes from heaven. Not only does it consume the sacrifice, it licks up the water. Something here that's important. The God who answers by fire, fire does two things, basically. It consumes and it purifies. It consumes and it purifies. Do you know what we need in this local assembly and in every church across America? We don't need any more high technology. Nothing wrong with having up-to-date things, don't get me wrong, but we don't need more of it. What we need is a visitation of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't realize what we have done to an entire generation of young people. We've coddled them, and we've tried our very best to stay here, stay here, stay here. Listen, we'll put this on, we'll get this on, we'll get that on, we'll get this on, we'll get that on. We got so much high technology in our churches, hoping our young people will follow God, that they're not. I'm talking in a very general sense. Don't get wild on me now. What our young people need is an encounter with the God who answers by fire. And you'll be baptized, Jesus says. With what? With the Holy Ghost and with fire. We need the fire that consumes, burns, not just noise. We need that something inside that consumes everything that is displeasing to the Lord. And isn't it amazing that that is what Elijah chose as an answer? The God who answers by fire. The only reason this nation is where it's at is because the fire has gone out in the churches. When the churches were where they were supposed to be, things were different in America. Read church history. You'll see I'm not lying nor exaggerating nor trying to infiltrate with thoughts here that are not right. You read the stories of the revivals that began on the Lower East Side of Manhattan, in the Wall Street District, the Fulton Street District, out in Azusa Street, out in Topeka, Kansas. It was the fire that came from heaven. It wasn't a denomination. It wasn't a church that belonged to a group. It were people seeking God with all their heart, soul, and mind. There was fire. There were people who dedicated. In fact, that was the time when more missionaries went out across the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the fire. Do you think that Jesus was going to send those disciples that were in that upper room to the world with the gospel without the fire? He didn't give them just a song and dance routine. He said, no, 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 you go to the upper room. You need an encounter with heaven. You need fire. You need something from heaven. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is that power from heaven. But you also need the fire, which will add something to your message. And this is what Elijah had. Go ahead, cry out. They wasted their time. God answered by fire. Joshua. Do you remember? Oh, my friend Joshua. You know, let's look. Chapter 2. We got it. Oh, thank God there's no clock. The last three churches I was in, there was a clock on the wall. And last Sunday, Pastor said, you got 20 minutes to speak. I made it. 23 minutes, but it's okay. Better than when I was in Peru last year. Six meetings in one day, I was allowed 15 minutes to speak. 15 minutes. And I thought to myself, if you can't say something in 15 minutes, you can't say it in 50. So God helped. 15 minutes, 6 meetings in one day.
Again,
a time of decision making. First, God confronts Joshua. Moses had died. Joshua is now taking his place. And God comes to him in chapter 23, verse 6, and he says to Joshua, "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left." New leader, new way. No way. This was new leader, God's way. The only way. Joshua was not Moses. Two different personalities. But it was Joshua who stood outside the tent of meeting when Moses went in to seek God and pray. And it was there that Joshua learned the importance of taking time with God. And now Joshua has this awesome responsibility of leading the children of Israel. But God confronts him and said, "You got to be careful. What was given to Moses is what you are to follow. Not your choice, not your thoughts, not what you feel, not what the people want. My way." Before Frank Sinatra sang it, God indicated it. It's got to be my way. And now we find Joshua confronting the people. Verse 14 of chapter 24. "Now fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." But here again, look at this. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." What's your choice today? Well, we're in church, aren't we? I don't care that you're in church. I mean, thank God you're here, but that doesn't mean you're serving. This decision is to be made Monday through Sunday. Today, we will serve the Lord. You young people, you're old enough to understand, who are you serving? Who are you? Listen. There were sad years in my life when I hit the church scene, bored out of my skin with churches, and with preaching and prophecies and singing. Couldn't wait for the amen to make it out the door. Couldn't wait. I'd rather suck on a rusty nail than sit in church. Boring. Wasted years. Wasted. Can't recoup those years. They're gone. Can't go back and say, "I'll make up." You know, like in school, you miss a test, you can make it up. Once you waste those years, it's over with. It's over with. A couple of doobies here and there. Sunday, I won't take one to church. Hypocrite. Bring it with you. Maybe you'll get sanctified and leave it at the altar. I don't know how many times you used to give altar calls. People would leave knives, guns, cigarettes, doobies, cocaine, you name it. My job with the ushers was to gather it all. Boy, I ran a good business at the end of... Nah. Oh, but the joy of seeing people get free from all of that. But it was a decision. Nobody told them they had to do it. It was a decision. And Joshua say, "Choose, choose, 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 choose." Oh, they're too young. No, they're not. No, they're not. They need to be taught now how to choose what's right. And Joshua made it clear, "As for me and my house, this is our decision. You people make yours. We're going to serve the Lord." In other words, what Joshua is saying, you are either going to follow my example or you're going to go your own way. And you can. You can. Nobody's going to stop you. Daniel, Shadrach,
Meshach, Abednego, they were taken prisoner to Babylon, Iran. Against their will, they were in a strange land, strange culture, strange everything. And the king said to the one who was over the eunuchs, I want you to give them my meat, my drink. And they approached Daniel and said, Daniel, you know what? Here are the orders that come from the administration. Here's what's popular in this land, this kind of meat, this kind of drink. Daniel looked at it and said, nope. Now, come on. Now, you're a prisoner. You have a choice? Yes. Yes. Joseph had a choice. Either he could have done what the wife of Potiphar wanted or end up in jail. He chose jail because he knew God would be with him. Daniel said, no. I have another kind of meat and drink, and it's not going to be the king's. Come on. Daniel, be reasonable. Be reasonable. I want to help you out here, Daniel. Be reasonable. No. He took a stand for what was right, not what was popular. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You got to bow down to this image of Nebuchadnezzar. No, you bow down. No, we're not going to bow down. Well, guess what? There's only one answer for you, and it's the ovens. Go for it. One more time. Look, you got a whole life ahead of you. Who's going to see it? You just see it a little bit like this. It's over. You don't even have to bend all your knees. You know how you do it? Nobody sees you. If you're going to do it, do it. If you're going to do it, do it. I've always said it. My wife understands it now more than ever. If you're going to sin, sin royally. Go all out. Don't just dabble and wish you could have gone more. Just go all the ways. The consequences will be bigger. But do it. But then if you're going to serve God, be a man, be a woman about it. Go all the ways. Don't do enough to so that others say, ooh, goes to church. Live it. Live it. Live it. God will give you the grace. God will take you through. There are more who are with you than those who are against you. You're going to be thrown in the oven. They made it 7 times hotter than normal, that the people on the outside died first. People on the outside died next. People on the outside died last because the 3 Hebrew boys didn't die, even though they were thrown in the oven. And you know what they said? We have this kind of faith. God, whom we serve, will take care of us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. That is what you call commitment. They threw them in there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 4. There were 3. Now there's 4. Isn't it amazing God's math is always different than the world's math? But that math will work out in your favor when you choose what's right over what's popular. They refused to align themselves with the policies of the king in order to follow the word of God, who had said, thou shalt have no other gods before you. No graven image. They knew the law. They knew what was right. And they followed it wholeheartedly. I've been listening to ministers today. I want to scream bloody murder. Their reasoning is so far removed from Scripture. Only to say, well, in our hearts we know what's right, but you know we got to go this way because hypocrites. They don't want to lose certain favors and connections, so they got to go this way. Hypocrites. Or you can't judge them. Yes, I can. Because it goes against Scripture. No matter where I pastor, I want to do what's right, not what's popular. I want to give the people what I understand to be the Word of God, whether they like it or whether they don't. I've been confronted by Christians over these. Well, why don't we do this and why don't we do that? Other people do it and other people do it. I don't care what other people do. I don't answer for them like them. I answer to God for my decisions. This day, I'm going to choose what's right. I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach the word of God without compromise. And in the end, I will be able to stand before God, and he'll say, what did you do with what I gave you? I said, Lord, I did the best I knew, and I taught the people the best I could. You'll all answer to God. We'll all answer to God with what we do, with what we hear. And this sermon is more important than many even perhaps understand. We have decisions to make. Popularity or what's right before God? If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. You need to take a stand. Dig in your heels. Your co-workers won't understand it. Your neighbors won't understand it. Family members won't understand it. But God will back you up. And that's all that matters. We're not called to follow what's popular, but what's biblical. Why are we allowing Hollywood and politicians set the moral tone of this nation? Why? Slowly but surely. Do you remember when there was that time when all these wonderful women got together, the mothers and whatnot, and they wanted to be able to control, put PG-13, 14, 19, whatever it was, so that nobody would be infected and affected? How far did that go? Not that it was wrong to do. It is more corrupt, more sick, more perverse than it has ever been. Just say no, Nancy Reagan's legacy. Nothing wrong with it. You can't say no until you say yes first to Jesus. But Hollywood is setting the moral tone. The moral compass comes from hell. You hear it often again. Don't you impose your morals on me. And I confronted one person and said, fine, as long as you don't impose your lack of morals on me. What's right is not necessarily what will be popular, but it's your choice. So, with whom do you align yourself? What policies are you going to follow? Do you know what the Bible says about morality? You, me, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. He didn't give that responsibility to Hollywood, nor to politicians. He gave it to the church. And right now, the church is at a low ebb. We are in a sad state of affairs. I'm not an economist, but I'm telling you one thing. With what's going to happen today in Greece can affect the entire world for decades to come. If they decide to pull out of the Eurozone, we're in trouble. Well, that is if you don't know Jesus, you're in trouble. But if you know the Lord, you're taken care of. You don't worry about it. Oh, then I can't buy my Cadillac. You don't need a Cadillac. Just get a Honda. They work just as good. Get a used one at that. Just as long as you buy it and you don't steal it. There was a man by the name of Oskar Schindler, a German industrialist, became a multimillionaire. He lived during the sad part of history known as the Holocaust. He saw what was happening to the Jewish people. They were being mercilessly slaughtered like animals. In fact, animals were treated better at the slaughter than the Jews were. Something rose up in him to do whatever he could to save them, at least as many as he could. It wasn't popular to save Jews nor to hide them. It was popular to turn them in and see them killed. Oskar Schindler took his money, began to bribe German officials left and right. He said, I need these Jews to work in my factories to make the bullets for your whatever you call your armies there. He bribed them and he bought them, over 1,200 Jews, and he called them my children. He was a German. These were Jews. They had the yellow star. They were marked no matter where they went. Everybody knew they were Jews, but everybody also knew you don't touch Oskar Schindler's Jews. He bought them. They're his. He paid a price for their lives to save them from the death camps. It wasn't the popular decision. It was the right decision. He saved over 1,200 Jews. And do you know, to this day, there are 7,000 living descendants of those 1,200 Jews? Do you know where Oskar Schindler is buried? Because he died penniless. Didn't have a grave where he could go. At least my wife and I, we got graves. paid for, grass and everything. I'll show you the deed. It's the only property I own. I see it. I know. He was buried in Jerusalem because that's where he wanted to be buried with his children. And they gave him the highest honor Israel could ever impose on a human being. They called him a righteous Gentile because he went against what was popular to do what was right. The king of Norway at the same time put a yellow star on his clothing, and he had every one of his subjects throughout all of Norway say, everybody becomes a Jew. They were able to save thousands upon thousands of Jews, and not only that, he sent trains to Germany to take away as many children as possible. The Hungarian consul in Germany said, all these are Hungarian citizens. Take those yellow stars off. They weren't Hungarian citizens, but he made them Hungarian citizens. I don't know how many thousands of Jews he was able to save, and Sweden as well, by the thousands. They were able to take out thousands of children and save many by going against what was popular, by doing what was right. Amen. We're not called to save Jews this morning, but there are other people we need to reach out to and save. They're sitting right here. Are you out of your mind? No. When we're in California 2-3 weekends ago, spoke the morning service in Spanish, second service in English, another church in Spanish. All of a sudden, I sensed the Holy Spirit redirecting my thoughts. I didn't find it strange because I always want to be sensitive. And as this morning I was praying, I said, God, I don't know how to end the service, not just another time of prayer. There's got to be something here. And God brought to mind the scene in California. I looked out at the congregation. The majority were young people, bored. Bored. They didn't know what I was talking about. Frankly, I don't think they cared what I was talking about, but I cared about them. Their souls meant to me an awful lot, but mean more to God. So I did what I'm going to do now. I had all the young people, 25 years and under, stand. All the young people, 25 years and under, to stand. Every one of you, don't look around, stand. You're under 25, you stand. And I said, come on up here. Just stand here, all of you. I began to weep. Because here's the future of the church, right here. They're not Jews who have to go in hiding. They're not facing the ovens of cremation. They're not facing those horrible death camps. They're facing something worse. The jaws of hell. Satan is out to destroy them. Satan wants to ruin them. If we only knew the influences that are beneath everything we deem so innocent, we would cringe. Look at these three young men here. What potential? My goodness, I can go back and remember when they were just babies, little boys, growing up. These beautiful young ladies, all grown up, women. I don't care if they're becoming nurses, doctors, engineers, astronauts, whatever. What good is it if today they don't decide we're going to follow Jesus? You parents, you grandparents, God is not calling you to rescue Jews from the death camps. He's calling you to cry out to heaven for these young ones. Well, that's not my child. Make it your child. Make it your child. They need Jesus like everyone else needs Jesus. I want everybody to stand. Come on, kids, come a little bit closer. I love you with all my heart. All you kids, I love you. Come on, guys. Come, there you go, nice and close. There's my buddy. Come on up. There you go, my little friend. Grown-ups, stand behind them. You don't have to lay your hands on them, but stand behind them. Look at it this way. How would you have felt if you were living at the time of the Holocaust and saw those boxcars, freight cars, carrying hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of human beings to the gas chambers? Would you have wept? Would you have wept had you seen the mass graves where their bodies emaciated were thrown in like garbage? Would you have wept at the torture they had to endure? If you would have, and I know I would have, can we weep this morning over these children facing the jaws of hell? Devil hates them, wants to destroy them. You don't have to go in and change the school system or the political landscape, but today, make a decision. We're going to follow what's right and not popular. We're going to align ourselves with what's heavenly and biblical and not with what's in. Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray for these precious young lives that are here. Oh God, I saw so many of them grow up. From little children, little babies, to fine young people. Heavenly Father, come down from heaven this morning. Get hold of their lives. Clear their minds of this world's influence. Breathe into their hearts the influence of the Holy Spirit. So that this day, Lord, this day, Father's Day, June 17th, 2012, they can decide, we will serve the Lord. Parents, grandparents, determine in your hearts to make differences in the homes so that together we can help them serve the Lord. We may not be able to force them into the decision, but we can pray them through it. Let's not stand aside in silence until it's too late. Let us cry out to God like never before. God, save our children, save our children, save our children. But may we decide today to serve you, Lord. May we make the decision today to not bow down to the Baals. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.